Are you ready for the word this morning? Amen. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 4, verses 18 to 19. And we'll just read. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Oh, that's an awesome thing. You know, this is really, and we've been talking about this over the last few weeks, but this is revolutionary. What Jesus is saying is literally revolutionary. It is a clash of kingdoms, the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God. And Jesus is bringing it out in his first message, laying out his job description, and laying out a process of how this kingdom operates and how this kingdom can come. And He describes it. He says Jesus came to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim or to publish liberty to the captives. That's a legal document of release from captivity. Recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and finally to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Isn't that awesome? To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Well, what is the acceptable year of the Lord? The acceptable year is what the Jews call the year of Jubilee. It occurs every 50th year. When the year of Jubilee came, and it was never properly fulfilled in Jewish customs, but the idea was, and the command of God, was that at the end of the 50th, or in the 50th year, all contracts on property would become null and void. And the property, the ownership of the property, would return to the original owner. So we'll get into this. I want you to get excited about this. Everything returns to its original owner. Now think about it. Any lease or sale of property, the price was to be determined on how many years of the 49 years you would lease or be able to purchase the property. But in the 50th year, that property, no matter what improvements you had done to it, the property would return to the original owner. Jesus is declaring the year of Jubilee because he's proclaiming that the lease on this world is up. Did you catch it? He is making the proclamation, Satan, it's the year of Jubilee, and any lease or any rights you had over this world are null and void. The handwriting on the note is removed. Everything returns to its original owner. Oh, I don't think you're getting this yet. I really don't think you're getting this yet. He's saying it's to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of Jubilee. Everything goes back to the original owner. And the crowd that heard Jesus preach it yawned, because they didn't get it either. You know, we've heard the year of Jubilee. We've heard all these things. We've had sermons preached on. We've seen things on TV. Oh yeah, it's the year of Jubilee. And it's like when we get that, when we respond like that, we don't get it. We think we do because, oh, we've heard that sermon before. Well, these people in Jesus' day, we've heard that scripture before. Okay, you're just reading scripture. But they didn't catch what Jesus was trying to say. Well, let me try to get into this, because it literally means everything the devil has stolen must be returned. Everything that the devil has done to mess us up is null and void. Everything returns to the original owner. We are created in the image of God, in his likeness, and we have been given domain, authority over the earth. Hallelujah. Everything has returned to the original owner. Go with me to John 10:10. John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus says, "The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly." What's Jesus talking about? The year of Jubilee. The thief has stolen, killed, and destroyed. But I'm declaring Jubilee. I've come that you might have life. and have it more abundant than you've ever had it before. He's declaring the year of Jubilee. That's what he's doing here. He's re-preaching what he preached in Luke chapter 4. He's restating these things, these principles, that it's the year of Jubilee. Satan's time is up. It is over. It is null and void. God is back on the throne. Glory to God. Oh, you're still not getting it. Now, how is Jesus going to do this? See, the Bible tells us Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. That was his purpose, to destroy. Not just to die for our sins, because sin is a work of the devil. He came to remove our sin, to restore us to relationship with the Father, but he came to destroy what the devil had done to the earth and to humanity. So the thief came to steal, to kill, and destroy, but Jesus, I came that you'd have life. And Zoe life, the life that God has. It's not just living, it's not just a better quality of life, it's not just getting a new roof on the house. It's not getting new furniture. It's not getting new carpet. It's not getting a new car. Jesus said, I came that you would have life. The life of God. I said this in Sunday school, but it kind of blew me apart the other day. And I'm going through the TV guide, you know, and looking at the different programs. I can't even remember the name of the program it was on, but it was the channel had several of these programs running right out after one another. And they talked about the electric man and said, this man can turn on lights. This man has power. This man can do this and do that. And I'm thinking, that's how God originally created us. I mean, I know that's not accurate. I mean, I know that what he's doing is not, quote, of God. But I want to tell you, if a man in this messed up world can have that kind of power, think what God created you and me to live at. The level of life that God has prepared for us. Begin to think about it. We say, well, God created the whole world by his words. He said, light be, and light was. Well, that was God, but you're created in his image. This electric man can walk into a room, light be, and light is. Now, you say, well, I just don't understand how that works. It's God. We've got a latent ability in us to do things that we can never imagine or dream or ask or think about. There was an article in the paper the other day where this car, the guy was underneath the car working on the car, and the jack collapsed and the car came down on his chest. And two men, I mean, he laid there for a couple of minutes, and one guy went over to a neighbor and got help, and the two of them came over and lifted the car up. No jack, they just lifted the car up. The guy crawled out from underneath of it. We had a furnace collapse downstairs and a ton of cast iron fell on me and pinned me to the wall, and Dick and Roxanne, by the power of God, moved it. The next day, four people couldn't move one of the seven sections that fell on me. The power of God. See, we don't begin to live up to the measure of faith that God has for us because we've accepted this sin-cursed life and world as normal. And so when we become abnormal to the world, we're actually becoming more like our normal creation, more to that level of God. Because people look at, well, you just can't do that. But in Christ, all things are possible. Amen. In Christ. In Christ, all things are possible. It's the year of Jubilee. It's the year when we are in Christ. We have been returned to the original owner if we will understand it and acknowledge it. It's the year of Jubilee. You are free from the constraints of this world. You are free of the limitations that this world continually imposes on us, but you've got to be able to see it in order to have it. You've got to be able to, well, Jesus said, you cannot see the kingdom of God except you be born again. So you've got to be born again and come to God before you can begin to see it. And we get flashes of it, and occasionally we run into it and we get knocked over by it. We think church is wild when somebody lays hands on people and they fall to the floor. We think it's wild when one or two people get healed. But Jesus healed the multitudes. He walked away from one town because he only healed a few. We think we're in revival when a few get healed. We think there's a mighty major move of God when a few get healed. And Jesus left the town because only a few got healed. And he told his disciples, we couldn't hardly do anything because the disciples said, we could only get a few healed. And Jesus said, when you leave the town, stomp the dust off your feet. Ooh, put a pox on them. Oh, my goodness, my goodness. Just leave them in the dust. That's a bad thing to pound, to leave a town and shake the dust off your feet. That means I have no association with them anymore. There were some other people who said, we raised the dead. We cast out devils. And Jesus said, I don't know who you are. We've never met. They were doing it by the latent power that God has put in us, but not by the power of God. And when you start thinking about the potential of the power of God at work in us, oh, that's why the Bible says you can't think, ask, or imagine what God can do for those who love Him. It's an awesome thing. It's a year of Jubilee. Amen. Now, how is Jesus going to do this? Well, in John 10:11, He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. Jesus is laying down His life to bring it, to be able to bring us into this right relationship with God, right relationship with the Father, to restore to us the year of Jubilee, to restore us back to the original owner of God. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Oh, this gets rich. Colossians 2, hang on. Colossians chapter 2, or let go, whichever. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. Paul writes, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He, Jesus, has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses and having wiped out the handwriting of requirement that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substances of Christ. Or some of the translations say the whole or the fullness is of Christ. Now I want you to get this, because I want to break this down. Circumcision is living in the shadow. Because the Jews said, well, we're circumcised like Abraham was. But Abraham was saved and walked in faith and was accepted by God before circumcision. So circumcision is a shadow of that which is to come, which is a heart covenant with God. Abraham had the heart covenant. Abraham walked with God. He was called a friend of God. And the other people said, well, we want to be like Abraham. And so they instituted, by God, instituted circumcision to be a sign that you're a people of God. Well, why do you need a physical sign if you are the people of God? So other people will recognize you. You know, some people walk around and have a giant cross on their chest. There's still a few people that do that. I know one of them. He wears a giant cross on his chest. I'm thinking, why? The Bible says they'll know you are Christians by the size of the cross that you bear around your neck. No, it says they'll know you are Christians by the love you have for one another. But we're not living in the love, so we have to wear a cross. We don't walk in the love, so we have to live by other means. We're living in the shadow because we don't have the real manifestation of the genuine article, so we're living in the shadow of that which is to come. Let me step on some religious toes here. Communion is a shadow. When you partake of communion, because I've had people say, well, you don't take communion often enough. I want to tell you, taking the bread and the cup, and it's a sacred moment, and I'm not trying to demean it, but there are people who live for taking communion when they have no fellowship with God. It's a shadow of that which is to come. Jesus even said, you know, I will not drink of this cup new with you until I drink it fresh in the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven with you. Jesus is saying, do this in remembrance of me. This is a shadow of that which is to come. Baptism is a shadow. Well, Jesus said to be baptized. I know He said to be baptized. God also told us to be circumcised if you're a Jew. But baptism is a sign to the world of your conversion. But if you need to get wet to be converted, you're missing something. Because Peter told Cornelius, when they accepted the Lord? How can we withhold baptism from them when they've already been baptized by the Holy Ghost? How can we withhold water baptism? Well, what came first? Their salvation or the water baptism? Well, they got saved, baptized in the Holy Ghost, and then the water baptism came. But the baptism, we do it, it's a shadow of that which is to come. It's a shadow, a type of being dead in Christ and raised from the dead in newness of life. But I know a lot of people that's gotten wet, but they never raised up in the newness of life. They go through the ceremony, but they don't, you know, and they say, well, you're not saved if you haven't been baptized. Well, I hope I'm not on a battlefield and shot and bleeding to death, and someone witnessed me and I accept Christ and I wind up going to hell because they didn't have water to dunk me in. Do you think God's going to, well, I'm sorry, you didn't go through the proper procedures. No, God judges us by the heart, not by outward appearances and outward things. Aren't you glad for that? Praise God. See, so it's time to get out of the shadow. It's time to get out of the shadow of our Christianity. This is the acceptable year of the Lord, and Jesus is the substance of those things. It's what Hebrews tells us. He is the substance of the things hoped for. But verse 17 here in Colossians 2, he said these are a shadow of what you eat or drink, the festivals, the new moon, or the Sabbaths. They are a shadow of things to come. You know, there are people that condemn a lot of Christians today for not worshiping on the Sabbath. Because Sabbath is Saturday, it's not Sunday. Well, you're not worshiping right because you don't worship on the Sabbath. And the Bible says keep the Sabbath holy. And if you worship on Sunday and not Saturday, then you're not keeping the Sabbath holy. And I try to explain, well, the Jews worship on the Sabbath on Saturday because it's the last day of the week and God did all of his work and then he rested. We worship on the first day of the week because it's the day of resurrection. Jesus was raised from the dead. Well, we've entered into a new work, you could say. I always tell people weekends were made by God. You wouldn't have Saturday or Sunday if it wasn't for the Jews and the church. You'd be working 7 days a week. You would, wouldn't you? Because there'd be no break. But no, we reverence the Jewish holidays and the Sabbath, so we give Saturday off, and then we honor the Christians by giving Sunday off, so we have a weekend. Otherwise, you wouldn't have anything known as a weekend. There would be 24/7 work and school and all these other things. So God is good, amen? But it's because of what God has done for us. Now, we need to understand, Jesus is the substance. It doesn't matter if you worship on Saturday or Sunday, as long as you worship God. But you need to learn how to worship him in your heart so that on Saturday and Sunday, when you come together, you can really worship him. You know, God doesn't say, well, do whatever you want to all week long. Oh, but just as long as you show up in church for a couple hours a week, you're okay with me. No, he doesn't say that. But that's how we live. Why? Because we're living in the shadow of things to come. You hear people talking, well, when I die and go to heaven, it's going to be a wonderful place. Well, it's pretty wonderful right now for me. Why? I'm living in the presence of God. He's with me. Well, we all go through hard times. I know we all go through hard times. I go through hard times too, but I'm not alone. Hallelujah. I'm not struggling through my own, trying to get through to my own abilities because I lean upon my rock, amen. I lean upon Jesus. He's my source. He's my strength. He's my power. He's the love of my life. I lean upon Jesus and he makes a way where there seems to be no way. It's the year of Jubilee. I've been returned to my owner. To my original creator. I've gone back to be with my Father. Amen. Let's keep reading in Colossians 2, verses 18 and 19. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight. See, we've been cheated of our reward. I'll say this as we read this, but as long as you are living in the shadow, you are being cheated of your reward. You're being robbed of what you ought to get from God because we're content to live in the shadow. Now let's read this. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Let no one cheat you out of your reward. Religion cheats us out of the reward of Christ by keeping us in the shadow of things to come. We talk about one of these days. Well, this is the day. Today's the day of salvation. Amen. That's what the Bible says. Today's the day. And it said it in the Old Testament. If you will believe on God, today is your day of salvation. Well, brother, I know one of these days is going to get better. Well, I know one of these days is going to get a lot better too, but today is still the day of salvation. Today's the day that the bondages fall. Today's the day I get free. Today's the day I get a new mind. Today's the day I'm born again. Today is the day His kingdom comes in fullness of manifestation in my life. Today's the day of salvation. And as long as you say, well, tomorrow, I know one day's coming, you're living in the shadow. And you're being cheated of the reward that God has already provided for you. Say, well, I'm waiting for the year of Jubilee. No. Jesus, to start His ministry, declared the year of Jubilee. He declared it. Well, Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet. I know, but in his attitude, it had already happened. Crucified from the foundation of the world. He's just making the announcement so we'll understand. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. Every debt is canceled. Everything you owe has been removed. Every sickness and disease doesn't have a right. Every sin has no power any longer. Why? It's the acceptable year of the Lord. Debts are canceled. The lease that Satan has on the world is canceled. It is over with, and God is on the throne again. Amen. Hallelujah. See that? We read this scripture in Sunday school this morning. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Well, it says, let the redeemed of the Lord. How many of you are redeemed by the Lord? Well, you need to start saying so. You need to start telling yourself, I'm redeemed from the curse of the law. Well, how can that be if it's not the year of Jubilee? If there's still a debt that has to be paid, then one, Jesus didn't pay for it all. And that means you have to crucify Jesus again and again and again. No, He can only be crucified once. We're declaring, if we're the redeemed and we declare so, that I live in the year of Jubilee. There are no more debts. Hallelujah. Oh, it is my year of Jubilee. Hallelujah. See, we cheat ourselves out of our reward because we don't hold fast to the head. We don't hold fast to Jesus Christ. We hold fast to religion. We hold fast to culture. We hold fast to tradition. We hold fast to a lot of things, but we don't hold fast to Jesus Christ. He told that to the Jews. He said, you look to the Word thinking that in it you have salvation, but I'm what the Word is talking about. The Word, the Gospels, the Prophets, the Psalms, the literature all point to Jesus Christ. He said, you think that in studying the Scriptures you have eternal life, but you really don't. Why? They're living in the shadow. They're living in the shadow of that which is to come. Now, take in comparison, because I want you to see this. Abraham wasn't living in the shadow. Now, did he see everything that God promised him come to pass in his life? No. But he looked forward to the land that was set before him. He didn't just live in the present. He lived. Jesus said he saw my day and rejoiced in it. Jacob struggled for a long time. And then finally, one day, he got the revelation. And he started living in a new land. He said, I'm going to call you Israel. Hallelujah. I'm going to give you a name change. Isaiah, when he saw the Lord, he started living in a different realm. It took him 6 chapters to see the Lord in the book. He was already prophesying, but suddenly he said, ooh, I saw the Lord. And his whole life changed. His whole ministry changed. Why? He saw Jesus. He entered into another level of living. He entered into his year of Jubilee. Because it's been messed up for so long on what the official, quote, year of Jubilee is in the Jewish calendar. It could be today. Today could be the first day of their year of Jubilee. Well, that means anytime I feel like having a little bit of Jubilee, I can get it. Because nobody knows the time or date. And Jesus, or the Bible even tells us in Colossians, don't worry about those who challenge you about dates and seasons and time. It's all the year of Jubilee for us. Because the work of Jesus is finished. Oh, we're living in the year of Jubilee. See, when we hold fast to the head, Jesus nourishes us. He knits us together with God the Father and causes us to grow in the fullness of Christ. to grow up in the fullness of Him. The reward is to grow up into the fullness of Him. Now go to Luke chapter 10. Running out of time here. Luke chapter 10. Verses 18 through 20, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. It's a year of Jubilee. I saw him fall. I saw him fall from his throne, from his place that everybody honored him at. I saw Satan fall. Now listen, behold, I give you the authority to trample on. Who did he give authority to? The disciples, the believers. He said, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And oh, don't we rejoice our names are written in heaven. Hallelujah. In that great glorious day that comes sooner or later, in that great glorious day when we're all caught up in heaven, we'll rejoice. No, he doesn't say one or the other. See, we rejoice our names are written in heaven, but we don't accept that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to us. Jesus is saying, I saw Satan fall from heaven. All authority, listen to this, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. The year of Jubilee. He said, man, you guys ought to be happy about this. But now don't let it stop just there, because this isn't a power trip. This is happening because I've restored you to the original creator, to the original owner, because fellowship has been restored with God the Almighty. And now he lives in you and moves in you and lives in you. And we live and move and have our being in him. So this is what the year of Jubilee is about, that we are one with God. Oh, and people get mad at us Christians when we say that God lives in us. Or do you believe you're God? We never said that. We don't say it today. But we're with God and God is with us. Why do they get so upset with us? Because they're living in the shadow. They're living in the shadow. All religions are the same. Well, then why pick on us? If they're all the same, why are you upset at us for believing the scriptures? They're all alike. The problem is they're not all alike, and they know it, and they're trying to squash the truth because it convicts them or condemns them. Hallelujah. He said, I saw Satan fall from heaven. He said, rejoice, rejoice. See, the problem is we don't see Jesus as a revolutionary. Jesus has become mainstream. We don't see Jesus upsetting the apple cart. We don't deal with Jesus in the temple overthrowing the tables any longer. And in most churches, when Jesus would come in, the first thing he would do would be to overthrow the table. When we bought this church, they had a kneeling rail up here in front, and we removed it because we want a place to pray for people. One of the ladies came back in that was with the former church, and she said, oh, you've removed the altar. God will never be in this church again. Oh, first of all, it's a kneeling rail. It's not an altar. Secondly, that's the altar, and if you worship the altar more than Jesus, he'll throw it over. Because we are not to worship the altar. We are not to worship the carpet. We are not to worship the windows. We are here to worship Jesus Christ. And if we worship anything other than that, Jesus will come into church and throw it over. Because our attention is to be on him, not on man, not on what man has accomplished, not on our gold and our all this other fancy stuff, but we are to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. He is first and foremost. Amen. See, if you go back to Luke chapter 4, when Jesus got through preaching this to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the Bible tells us he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. Now, this is just, he's the speaker of the day, essentially. And he sits down because you preached sitting down. They didn't walk around like I do. They preached sitting down. So he sat down, and all the eyes and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. They're waiting to hear from him. And Jesus began to say to them, now listen, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What scripture? To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He said, this is now fulfilled in your hearing. Literally, it means according to your hearing. Remember the scripture, it says, if you have ears to hear, hear. It says, according to how you hear. If you hear this right, it'll work for you. If you don't hear it right, it's just another sermon. But he says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And they're all looking at him. They're all marveling at him. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Oh, wasn't that a good message that Jesus preached? Oh, he was so eloquent. He waxed eloquently. He just, oh, he said all the right words. He did. Oh, he was such an expert speaker. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? Now, they're not trying to demean Jesus, but they're just, wow, this is Joseph's son. We don't know Joseph. Man, Jesus really turned out to be a pretty good kid. He's doing all right for himself. He's clean and articulate. You can take him out. He doesn't look like a normal carpenter's son. This guy has some wisdom to himself. And they're amazed at this. Well, they heard, but they didn't hear. See, they were listening to how Jesus spoke, not what he said. They were listening to how he spoke, not what he had to say. Jesus had just declared the year of Jubilee. Jesus just declared that the God of this world is cast out and his power is broken. And their reaction is, boy, wasn't that a good message? Wow. I'm really impressed. I didn't know he could talk this well. I didn't realize he had this kind of insight, that he could read Hebrew so well. Wow. I'm really impressed. In 2 Peter chapter 2, it says, there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Now listen, false prophets and teachers come and they introduce heresies. So are you talking about Jesus? No, Jesus brought the truth. The heresy was that God came to earth, proclaimed a year of Jubilee, and people said, doesn't he speak nice? The heresy was that the word of God no longer carried weight. Kind of sounds like our day, doesn't it? We can hear the word preached. We can hear prophecies. We can hear all this stuff and say, well, wasn't that nice? Wasn't that a good word? Did you hear it? See, according to how you hear it, it'll be done to you. Shaken down, pressed together, running over, shall men give into your bosom if you learn how to hear. If you learn how to receive from God. If you don't just say, wasn't that nice? I think sometimes if people from, well, I'll share it like this. When Debbie's uncle died several years ago, we went back and he had asked me to do the funeral. Well, Debbie knew them a lot more than I did, and I knew them off and on, but they were good people. And I preached what the Lord had laid on my heart. And afterwards, his wife came up to me. She says, Gordon, if you had a church here, you'd have a line all the time having you do funerals. She said, that was the best funeral I've ever heard in my life. Well, it wasn't anything fancy. It was just speaking from the heart. It was speaking about the person. But it's like, I've never been invited to go back home to preach. You know, they all say, doesn't Gordon speak well? Man, I'm really impressed. I mean, you clean him up and he looks pretty good. But, well, we won't have him come back and preach. Occasionally it's nice, but I don't want a full thing of this. Well, you know, people are like that here. They come to our church, wow, man, you guys really have the Spirit of God. I mean, I felt God as soon as I walked in the door. These are things that they've said to me. I felt God as soon as I walked in the door. You could feel the presence of God. The people are so loving. They are so open. I never felt such acceptance before. And we've had people coming here literally looking for a fight, and they walked out. I've never felt the love of God like that before. I didn't feel strange. I didn't feel different. I just felt accepted. Preval loves to come here. He rests when he comes here. And he loves this church. And but they say, well, or does that mean you're going to come back next week? I don't think so. Well, why not? The Spirit of the Lord convicts. The Spirit of the Lord starts working with people. You cannot sit, I'm serious, you cannot sit for long in this church and not change the way you think. Because if you don't change the way you think, it gets heavier and heavier and heavier and heavier. And we've had people leave the church. Gordon is so dictatorial. What? You got to be kidding me. I mean, if anybody knows me, it's like, Gordon's not that way. But yet people, what are they talking? They're talking about the Word of God. Because we don't compromise the Word of God. Look, I may blow like the wind sometimes, but the Word of God changes not. Hallelujah. And it's like, hey, I'm not preaching Gordon Brubaker. You can all say, thank you, Jesus. But I'm preaching what God has done, and I'm preaching His Word that changes not, that is an assurance and is a stronghold in a time of storm. And that Word will see you through. I don't care how much you wave. I don't care how much you've been. I don't care how much compromise there's been in your life. If you stand on the Word will deliver you and set you free. And it will always work. It will always work. Every single time it will work. But see, there's teachers that have come in. Well, now you can't believe everything that's in the Bible. Why not? Well, you know, it was written by men. Oh, heresy number one. Hello, 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 hello. These holy men wrote as inspired by the Holy Spirit. As God breathed upon them, they wrote. You hear all these shows about Edgar Cayce, about Nostradamus, and all these. Oh, they had spiritual insight. What about the Bible? It's been right more than Nostradamus or whoever he is. I mean, you know, more than Edgar Cayce. The Word of God has set people free. Edgar Cayce never set anybody free. He's put them in demon possession. Even Edgar Cayce didn't believe what he said. I'm serious about it. He didn't believe the whole thing. Edgar Cayce was a Sunday school teacher and would not deny Jesus Christ, but he allowed himself to be used by demon spirits. And when they recorded him and showed Edgar Cayce the things that he said, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. None of it. None of it. None of it. He rejected it all, but yet he still allowed himself to be used. Destructive heresies. And people today will believe Edgar Cayce, but they won't believe Edgar Cayce. They'll believe the spiritualist who was rejected by the man, but not the man. We're trying to find the Jesus of history. He's in the Bible. Men that walked with him and lived with him and talked with him and spent time with him, they wrote about him, wrote about his effect. Well, isn't that nice? Well, I don't know if that's how it really happened or not. Oh, you were there? You know better? You have more insight? Well, the Spirit of God showed me. Well, if the Spirit of God showed you something that does not line up with the Word of God, you're wrong. And whatever spirit you got that from is not the Spirit of God. Amen. We're just preaching good right now. See, but people will come in and they'll tell you all this stuff and they'll get you off base and off the Word of God and make you live in the shadow. In 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water." He said, we forget. Scoffers come, but they forget that the Bible says all things were created by the Word of God. And yet these same scoffers will tell you, well, you can't trust the Word of God. Well, what can you trust then? If you cannot trust God, if you cannot trust that He has revealed Himself to people, if you cannot trust the words that God has given us about Himself, what can you trust? What other things is so substantial? They didn't hear Jesus say, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. They were living in their shadows and refused their reward. Jesus was in the garden with a man. And he told him, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, now listen to this, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. How do I sum all this up? In order to have a shadow, there must be light. When I think about the winter days when it's overcast and you can't see the sun, but you see shadow. And we're so glad to see shadow because we know that there's got to be enough light now that the light is overpowering the darkness. You understand what I mean? And the light is stronger than the darkness and we can finally see a shadow. But when God's light casts a shadow, men seek to live in the shadow rather than come into the light. And so they choose to live in darkness rather than receive the reward that God has for them for coming into the light. Without light, there is no shadow. And when light throws a shadow, God is setting before us life and death. And he says, come out of the shadow and choose life. Why? There's a reward. Isn't that what Hebrews says? Talks about a reward for those who diligently seek the Lord. A reward. We must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But when the word gets perverted, we forget that God is a rewarder. We think he's going to beat us. How many times have you heard that? It's like, well, God is an angry God. God is a wrathful God, but not toward his children. He's angry at sin. He's angry at the devil. He's frustrated because people won't come to him when he offers them love. Back in Luke 4, Jesus preached. And in verse 23, he says, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your own country. Now they're starting to challenge him. And Jesus talks about in the days of Elijah when two non-Jews were saved by God when no one in Israel was. And verse 28 says, so all in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust Jesus out of the city. And they led Jesus to the brow of the hill on which their city was built that they might throw him down over the cliff. And then passing through the midst of them, Jesus went on his way. They wanted to kill Jesus. Why? They wanted to live in the shadow more than come into the light. So they started attacking Jesus. They wanted to destroy him. But I want you to get this out of this. They wanted to murder Jesus because they loved the shadow and they loved the darkness more than they loved the light. And Jesus passed them and went on his way because you cannot derail the purpose of God. God will keep going. Whether you do or not is up to you. Whether you choose to live in the light or the darkness determines your fate, but it does not affect God. God will keep moving, and he will go someplace where his light is accepted and where it is wanted. The Bible tells us every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. We can do it now or we can do it later, but it will be done. We can do it as children or we can do it as the conquered, as the defeated. But we will do it. One final thing before we close. I like this. Luke 4, Jesus is drawing from Isaiah 61. But as Jesus reads, the next verse that Jesus stops at, that Jesus omits in Luke 4, is, and the day of vengeance of our God. He stopped. Jesus declared, this is the acceptable year of the Lord. He did not declare that this is the day of vengeance of our Lord. Now, I want to share this with you. The year of Jubilee, a year is a long time. A year is stretched out. God is saying, I'm giving you a long time to walk into this jubilee. I'm giving you every opportunity. Now, the day of the Lord comes suddenly and comes swiftly, but praise God, it's short. It's short. The grace of God is greater than all of our sin. The mercy of God is greater than anything that we have done or could ever do. And if we will receive His grace and His mercy, we don't have to worry about that short day of judgment because we'll be walking in His light. Jesus talks about the year of Jubilee, but the Bible only talks about a day of vengeance. Very short, very brief. His grace is greater. A shadow is cast. I'll close with this. A shadow is only cast when there is light. Therefore, to remain in shadow instead of stepping into the light is a willful refusal of God. How do I get out of it? Jesus said, you must be born again. How can I get free? How can I enter into the year of Jubilee? You must be born again. That's how you get your year of Jubilee. And just trust God. And just follow God all the days of your life. There's a year of Jubilee. Jesus has declared it. We are living in it now if we don't rob ourselves of the reward. If you don't talk yourself out of it, all debts are canceled. Because I've been around people. Well, I know, but you know, I still have to pay. What do you have to pay? You have nothing to pay. Jesus paid it all. Thank you, Lord. He paid it all. He covered it all. There is nothing you and I can do except to believe in Jesus Christ, to accept what He's done for us and say, Lord, here I am. Bless me. Lord, let your life shine through me. Let me walk in your plans and your purposes. Let me, Lord, yield myself to you more and more. But it means we've got to be diligent followers of God. It's not an easy thing, but I keep telling people all the time, once you're dead, you're dead. The problem is it takes us a long time to die because we haven't totally surrendered. But when you totally surrender, Lord, your will, not mine. So we think about the cross. But that was a voluntary thing for Jesus. He said, my life is mine to lay down or pick it up. He said, no man takes my life from me. It's my choice. He offered himself. He wasn't murdered. He offered himself as a sacrifice. Did you know you and I don't have to do that? You can't die for someone else's sins. But you can reveal the goodness of God. How do you do that? By letting Him live in you. By receiving all of His benefits and His rewards, we are letting other people know God is alive and God changes things because it's the year of Jubilee. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up. Hallelujah. Father, God, we just come before you, and Lord, we proclaim this to be the year of Jubilee for us. Lord, that we have come out of every sin, of every problem, of every situation. We declare the goodness of God toward us. And Father, we praise you and we worship you that your goodness knows no end and knows no limit. Lord, we thank you that the things we're going through now, we're going through them. We're not going to set up shop. We're not going to camp where we are because your promises call us forward. We thank you, Father, for your love, for your mercy. And Jesus, if we're not born again, Lord, we ask you, come into our heart, come into our lives. Lord, we yield ourselves to you more and more and more, that you would have your complete way in us, that we would be, according to Scripture, filled with the fullness of God Himself. Lead us, God. Teach us. Bring us into the paths that we need to be in, and we will honor you. Because you said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And we will talk about your redemption for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.